All right. Good morning, everyone. You probably know that there's some people that listen to these messages through the Jesus Plus Nothing website. So I just wanted to actually have a special hello to those people that are listening as well. And in particular, a warm welcome to our Australian listeners. I received some information recently that our Australian listener numbers have spiked from at least zero to one. And so we've got one loyal person in Western Australia, in Perth in particular, and that's Nikki Coney. That's her now. Yeah, she's listening in the live time. Yeah. Yes, all right. So yeah, so a big hello to Nikki and to Richard and the whole family over there. All right, so I spoke last time about setting our minds on the things above from the book of Colossians. And obviously I'm going to be carrying on in Colossians this morning. I think we called last time's message setting your sights on the heights. And to carry on with the rhyming title theme this morning, we've got those concealed shall soon be revealed. Oh yeah. Or even more simply, what's the plan, Stan? Because today it's really about it's about the big picture. Okay, it's about the grand plan, if you like. And we're only actually going to be looking at two verses in the book of Colossians, but we're going to be doing a bit of finger Bible gymnastics because there's quite a few relevant corresponding verses that we need to look at. So if you've got your Bibles, open up to Colossians chapter 3. You know, we've been encouraged in this passage, like I talked about last time, to set our minds on the things above. And so that's basically what we're going to try to do in this sermon. Okay, the passage in Colossians goes on to talk about impurity, immorality, evil desires. So we're going to be plummeting down to earth at breakneck speeds in the near future. But for this sermon, we're just going to be setting our minds on the things above, and specifically about something that is going to occur. All right, so I'll just read this little passage in chapter 3. Last time we looked at verses 1 and 2, we're going to be looking at verses 3 and 4, but I'll read the whole thing. It just says, therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. It's an interesting little passage. It really is. It says some things that are not outwardly apparent. They're not in any way outwardly apparent. They can really only be seen with the eyes of faith. First of all, in verse 3, it says that you died. Okay. Then it says that basically that your real life is now hidden. And it goes on to say that when Christ is revealed, that the real you, your real life basically, is going to be revealed as well. Like I said, these things can really only sort of be comprehended or apprehended through the eyes of faith. But we believe these things. So first of all, it says that you died. Obviously, it's not talking about our physical life. Sometimes when I'm speaking, I start to wonder whether some of you are alive. But I do actually believe that if you're here, that you are still in the land of the living. So it's not talking about a physical death. But it is talking about spiritually, that we were actually put in Christ. And we've talked about that previously. And so that his crucifixion was actually our crucifixion, that we died with him. It's talking about our position in Christ. So we died in that sense. You know, the Bible says that you died with Christ. And it says that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. So in that sense of being our position in Christ, we died and we were raised to a new life. But it also says here that basically that new life is hidden. It's hidden. We may see little glimpses of it. Hopefully we do. Hopefully the world sees glimpses of that new life that is within us. But compared to what is to come, God has actually hidden it. You know, quite a few messages ago, I talked about the divine treasure hunt. And if you remember that one, we talked about how I said that God actually likes to hide things. He likes to hide things. You know, in the Old Testament, he hid the gospel of grace that was coming. He hid the fact that it was going to go out throughout the whole world to the Gentiles. He hid that Christ, the day of Christ's coming. He's hidden the day of Christ's return, the rapture. God actually likes to hide things. But thankfully, he also likes to reveal things in the proper time. I was looking at, actually just talking about, you know, like we experience little bits of that new life that we have been given. The other day at home group, we were sort of talking about this, and Alistair made the comment, you know, sometimes he said, you know, we feel like spiritual ninjas. You know, we feel like we're strong and we're ready and, you know, we're ready for anything, you know. We can take it all on. And then he said, sometimes we feel, and I want to get the theological term right that you used here, and I believe it was, sometimes we feel like old fatties. and that's true. It's true because we've been given the Holy Spirit. We have this new life, and yet it's within a sort of a munted humanity as well. And so we see glimpses of it, and there's times of, you know, feeling strong like a ninja, and sometimes you feel finishes at the door. Hello. Yeah. The embarrassment row.
We're just selling small magazines.
Yeah. All right. For those of you who couldn't make it on time, we're in the book of Colossians. And we're just talking about mainly verses 3 and 4, which says that you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. All right. So I was just saying that basically there's some strange things in this passage. It says that we've died, which is talking about our position in Christ. And it's saying also that the real us or the real life now is actually hidden. We don't get to see the fullness of it. But it goes on in that verse 4, it says, when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. So it talks about two fantastic revelations still to come. Mostly when we think about the end times and we think about this revealing or unveiling of Jesus Christ. And we sang about that this morning. You know, and that's an event that is going to there's never ever going to be an event like it in the past or in the future. It's going to be something that just changes the whole course of human history. It's going to be the greatest revelation ever. But one thing I find really surprising is that there's actually another revealing at that time. And it actually says that there's actually going to be a revelation of who we are in Christ. You know, basically the real you is going to be revealed. You know, the caterpillar, if you like, is actually going to be transformed into the butterfly, the earthly into the heavenly, the ugly into the beautiful. Some more than others. You think you're halfway there. All right. So So the fact is that God actually has an amazing plan. He has an amazing plan. And as I was studying this little scripture, I actually came across a limerick which doubted this overall plan of God to some extent. Now, I'd seen it before, but I hadn't not for some time, so I'll just read it out. It says, God's plan had a hopeful beginning, but man ruined it all by his sinning. We trust that the story will end in God's glory, but at present the other side's winning. Well, actually, no, the story will end in God's glory and in our glory, and the other side's not winning at all. The victory's actually already been won. But upon reading this, I just thought it required a poetic reply. And I said I didn't think we could just leave it there. We needed to put this limerick in its place, good and proper. And so I went to Mum and I said, Mum, we need a poetic reply to this. And so with pen and paper in hand, and after considerable time and thought and mental activity, she came back with the following. Can't think, brain dumb, inspiration won't come, bad ink, rotten pen, good wishes, amen. And even that, I don't think actually came from her. I think it was from a different source. But anyway, we actually did sit down and kind of write a few limericks just to sort of reply to this limerick, if you like, but also to sort of sum up what this whole message in Colossians is about. All right, I won't say which are Mum's and which are mine. Basically, if they rhyme and they flow well, it's Mum's. If it's too many syllables and the words don't really rhyme and it's a bit stilted, it's one of my babies. All right. But this, yeah, we'll see if this kind of sums up what this Colossians passage is talking about. All right, so we wrote, God's plan had a certain beginning. It took in man's fall and his sinning. Putting all our great loss upon Christ on the cross, ensuring the outcome we're winning. And though the one who's our sword and our shield may be from our sight quite concealed, but soon from on high lightning lights up the sky and to every eye he's revealed. So doubt not, for nothing will fail, though the winds they rise to a gale. No darkness or strife can hold back his life, and soon it shall all be unveiled. And the greatest amazement of all, to those that receive God's great call, is that those who were one shall be like his dear son, and never again shall they fall. Mm. I expected you to say, keep the day job, but...
it's a bit of post there on your website. Yeah.
I might have to do limericks every sermon. All right. Okay, so what I want to mainly talk about is that verse 3 and 4. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. There's a few sort of questions that I was thinking about as I read that. Namely, like, how sure is this plan? And, you know, for the coming glory for believers, how sure is it? Who is actually longing for it? How will it happen? How does our life today relate to it and influence it? And finally, does the Bible reveal, like, what we'll actually think on that day? Quite a lot for one sermon. We're going to look at, for those five questions, we're going to look at five passages. And all of these passages are basically, they're great passages, they're fantastic in their own right, and you could just do a sermon on each one if you wanted to. So we're only going to look at it sort of just briefly. But they're all around this theme about this coming glory, I guess, for believers. So the first one is in Romans 8. And it's just, how sure is this plan and the coming glory for believers? So So Romans 8, and we'll start in verse 28. This is kind of like one of the most well-known passages probably in the New Testament, maybe after John 3:16. And it actually says, "And we know that God causes all things to work together for good, to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose." So you probably, it's a scripture, it's a passage that lots of you guys maybe have had to sort of like throw yourself down onto at times, you know, when everything's not going right. It's the kind of scripture that you can just sort of hold as a solid foundation, that God actually causes all things to work together. But in verse 29, it's probably not as well known, but it gives the grand plan of God. The grand plan, the big picture. It says, "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren." You know, like right back in Genesis, if we go right back to the very start, when God created all these things and he created man, can you remember what he said? He said, "Let us make..." Yeah. "Let us make man in our image and in our likeness." So the plan right from the very start was that man would actually reflect the glory of God. Right from the very start, "Let's make man in our image and in our likeness." Obviously, part of that was the gift of free will, and we know what happened because of that. The rest is history, as they say. But God is still working to this grand plan to actually have, as it says here, have many brethren and for us to be conformed to the image of his son. And I want to see how sure this plan is, because in verse 30 it says, "And these whom he predestined, he also called. And these whom he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, he also glorified." That verse 30 is an amazing passage, because it just shows that God is actually doing this work, and that those that he justifies, which basically means those that he declares to be righteous in his sight, it says, even in past tense, he also glorified. And that glorified, that's an event that hasn't happened yet. From God's point of view, though, it has, because we've included in Christ and we're seated in the heavenlies already in his sight. But that glorification is actually an event that takes place when Jesus returns and we are actually changed to be into his likeness. But you'll notice that it's actually written in the past tense here, because God was doing all of those things. He was calling, he was justifying, and he was actually glorifying. So the plan is absolutely certain. Let's have a look at that, the longing for this day. The longing for this day of glory, if you like. It's in the same chapter, Romans 8. Start in verse 18. And Paul writes and he says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subject to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons and the redemption of our body." All right, so who's longing for this day? Firstly, it says that all of creation is. We may not exactly understand how that actually works, but there's somehow, according to Paul here, there is some knowledge within creation that it too is actually going to be set free. that it's going to be, that's going to come into a liberty. And it knows that that's in total connection with the sons of God being revealed. In other words, when man fell back in Genesis, creation fell as well. The curse came upon all of creation. But when man is actually brought back into that, that total glorification state, then this creation is brought back at the same time. And somehow it talks about creation kind of knowing that and anxiously longing for that day to occur. The word it talks about, eager expectation, it actually means to be attentive or earnest expectation or looking for, as with neck stretched out and the head thrust forward. That's kind of what it means. So J.B. Phillips in the New Testament, he translated this verse. He said, the whole creation is on tiptoe to see the wonderful sight of the sons of God coming into their own. So basically, it's peering out, looking as far as it can, because it's wanting this as well. Yeah. It's an awesome little thought. But obviously, it's not just this physical creation. It also talks about us in verse 23. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons and the redemption of our body. So it's okay to groan and, I guess, moan. And maybe you look at yourself and maybe you think that you're not quite what you would hope to be or want to be. Sometimes we see that and we kind of think, oh, come on. But there is this groaning within, because we actually want to come into all that we will be as well. All right, so the next question was how. How and when does that happen? We sort of talked about this already, but a well-known verse, another well-known verse, 1 John, have a look, chapter 3. First John chapter 3, it says, starting in verse 1, it says, see how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we would be called children of God, and such we are. And for this reason the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. But we know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself, just as he is pure. So it says here that, what verse? Verse 2. It has not yet appeared. It has not appeared as yet what we will be. That's basically the same as what Paul was saying in Colossians, that your life is actually now hidden with Christ in God. You don't actually see, and when I look out, I don't actually see you as you're going to be. And we don't see ourselves as we're going to be. It hasn't actually yet appeared what it's going to be like. But we know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we'll see him just as he is. So there's going to be this amazing transformation, like I talk about. The caterpillar is going to become the butterfly. You know, there's a well-known Baptist minister by the name of Dr. W.A. Criswell. And he was once asked, he said, someone came to him, they said, will we really know each other in heaven? You know, some people have that kind of question. Are we going to know each other when we get to heaven? And he just answered, and he said, we won't really know each other until we get to heaven. Meaning it's really not until we get to heaven, until we actually see each other as we really, really are. Until then, it's actually hidden to some degree, and to a big degree in a lot of cases. Yeah. But there is this transformation that it talks about, and it's the same way that we're actually transformed in this life right here. The Bible says that, let me just read it out. It says that that we, with unveiled faces, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. So basically, in this life, it's saying, as we look at who he is, his character, his nature, the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we behold him and that, we actually start to get changed as well, because he has given us his life. So there's that whole transformation process that happens in this life as we behold him. But obviously on this day, when he comes, when he appears, then we see him fully and we are fully changed. Fully changed. And there's a practical aspect, I guess, to this in verse 3. It says, everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself. You know, the thought, the glorious thought and the hope that we have of what's going to come has an actual impact in our lives here and now, that we want to live for him in view of all that he's done and all that he will do for us. All right, question number 4. How does our life today influence the glory that is to come? Let's just have a look in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Start in verse 16. He says, therefore, and he's been talking about, I guess, a whole lot of difficulties and trials and troubles that he's been going through. Verse 16, he says, therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For our momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Which is saying the same thing as what that Colossians passage was saying. Set your mind on the things above. So it actually says here that there's an eternal weight of glory that is actually being produced. And we don't maybe know the finer details of this, but it's somehow linked to what we're actually going through in this life. Let me read out from the Amplified. It says, for our light momentary affliction, this slight distress of the passing hour is ever more and more abundantly preparing and producing and achieving for us an everlasting weight of glory beyond all measure, excessively surpassing all comparisons and all calculations, a vast and transcendent glory and blessedness never to cease. Can't even kind of comprehend it. But it's fairly much saying that everything we go through, nothing is fairly much wasted. It's actually producing and achieving for us a glory in eternity. Ray Steadman, he was a well-loved pastor. He said, our present sufferings are preparing for us something so incomparable, so amazing, so marvelous that there are no words to describe it. That means that no trial, no pain, no isolation, no heartache, no loneliness, no weakness or failure, no sense of being put aside is without significance. All of it is playing its part in accomplishing God's work in your life and the lives of others, and it is building for us an incomparable weight of glory. I do not know what else to say about it. So it cannot be compared, Paul's basically saying here. And obviously it's not just the testings and the trials, but it's also our work for the Lord and our obedience for the Lord. All of these things are producing glory. In Daniel, it talks about that what happens at the end of the age. It says, multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. And those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. So he talked about this resurrection to glory and tied it in basically with what they did in this life. All right, finally, I just wanted to look at what will we think on that day. And obviously, you know, does the Bible tell us anything about what we may think? I just want to look at one passage. It's in 2 Thessalonians. Second Thessalonians, it's in chapter 1. It's a pretty full-on passage in chapter 1 of Second Thessalonians. So we'll read a little bit. We'll start in verse 5. They'd been going through a lot of persecution, this church, having a lot of inflictions. And so he talks about what's going to happen when Christ is revealed. And it says in verse 5, "This is a plain indication of God's righteous judgment, so that you will be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which indeed you are suffering. For after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to give relief to you who are afflicted, and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. When he comes to be glorified in his saints on that day and to be marveled at among all who have believed, for our testimony to you was believed." So it's mainly that, obviously, that verse 10 that kind of relates to what we're talking about. And it says that when he comes to be glorified in his saints on that day and to be marveled at among all who have believed. The first thing to see is that when he comes, he's not glorified by the saints. I mean, we will be glorifying God, but it actually says that he'll be glorified in his saints. And it's quite different. Again, Ray Steadman, he wrote about this and he said, "It is not going to be revealed to us, but in us. The word literally means into us." He said, "This glory is not going to be a spectator sport where we sit up in some cosmic grandstand and watch an amusing or beautiful performance in which we actually have no part. We are to be on the stage. We are going to be involved in it. It is a glory that will be revealed into us and we are a part of it." And you see the response at that time. You know, what will we think? It says that we will actually marvel. In that verse 10, it says that they will, when he comes to be glorified in the saints on that day and to be marveled at among all who have believed. Does anyone know what does marvel mean? Yeah, it does. Yep. I looked it up and the Greek word means a wonder, to be struck with astonishment or admiration. It's got lots of cross references, but one of them, you might remember when Jesus was in the boat with the disciples. He was asleep, the storms were coming up, the wind was thrashing, the waves were all over the boat, the disciples were beside themselves, you know, they thought they were going to die. And they woke up Jesus. And he said, "Why are you so fearful, O you, ye of little faith?" Then he arose and he rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And then it said, so the men marveled, saying, "Who can this be that even the winds and the sea obey him?" You know, they just saw what Jesus did. And they were just, it was just this wonder, and they were just in disbelief. And they were like, "Who is this? Who is this man that's in our boat?" You know, that gives you a little sense of what it's like when the Lord returns and is actually glorified in us. Like, we'll be marveling at him, but not only at him, we'll be marveling actually at him reflected in us. Like the Amplified, let me just read out what the Amplified says for this verse. It says, "When he comes to be glorified in his saints, on that day he will be made more glorious in his consecrated people, and he will be marveled at and admired in his glory reflected in all who have believed." Meaning the marvel that goes on amongst the believers is actually going to be in how we are actually now reflecting his image, that we are like him. It's an amazing thing. You know, we'll see Chris Coney, and he'll be in the image of Jesus. Or even Fraser. Definitely Fraser. All right, so you remember that man's question to his pastor, will we really know each other in heaven? And that pastor says, you know, we won't really know each other until we get to heaven. So there's a whole transformation. All right, so the Bible tells us, like, to set our minds on the things above. And that's obviously what I've kind of tried to do in this little way of what is actually going to happen when Christ returns. I really enjoyed studying this. I wish that I could see these things clearer, wish I could communicate them better. But, they give me a tremendous hope for the future. No matter what we're sort of going through here and now, it gives you an awesome hope for the future. And also it reminds us and encourages us to live for the things that matter here and now. It's the two things it does for me. So you remember that silly limerick? God's plan had a hopeful beginning, but man ruined it all by his sinning. We trust that the story will end in God's glory, but at present the other side's winning. It's not how it is, you know. We absolutely know that it will end in God's glory. And like I said before, it has been won already. We don't need to doubt for 1 minute. All right, so I'll just close even with that passage again from Colossians that says that you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you will also be revealed with him in glory. Amen. I'll pray, and then if anyone's got any thoughts or anything they want to add, that's really good. Father, we only see in part and we only know in part at the moment. But Lord, what we do see in your word, the truth that you've revealed for that which is to come, Lord, we are just so thankful for the hope that we have and for the glorious future that we have, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, that your plan is assured. Lord, all those that you called, all those that you justified, Lord, you will glorify, and we thank you for that. Lord, even as we sang today, it is this firm foundation that we have, and we just look forward so much to that day of your return, Lord. And we just ask and pray that you'll help us to make today count and tomorrow count, Lord, and the next day until you come. May you put it upon each of our hearts that which you're calling us to do. And it's all different, but Lord, we ask that we'll hear your voice and we'll be obedient to whatever it is that you are wanting us to do, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.